This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Saturday, July 3, 2021. The Vigil Mass of the Fifth Sunday After Trinity by Father William Doc Holliday.
He marveled because of their unbelief. May the words of my mouth, meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Jesus Christ marvels at the unbelief that he is experiencing after he teaches in the synagogue. We have to understand something about this gospel that you don't want to come away and say, he could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. That does not mean that our Lord Jesus Christ was unable to do any works, because it actually tells us explicitly, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. So he was well within his authority and his power to do works of good. But he marveled at their unbelief. So what is this whole thing about our Lord, because of their unbelief, being unable to do things? It's not his inability. It is a punishment. It is a punishment for their unbelief. This is what I'm off speaking about when I talk about cooperating with his grace. Our Lord Jesus Christ, by his presence, Eucharist, his word, is present with us. He graces flow through all kinds of things. Last week we talked about the sacramentals. Jesus used all kinds of things to communicate his graces to us. Unless we cooperate with those graces, they are meaningless. This is should be devastating to us. They always talk about, we hear that term so well, it's grace. What is a grace? I mean, some of us can articulate the grace, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Those are graces. We can articulate, but what's it for? They're tools. It sounds so practical. It sounds so mundane. It's almost, come on, that sounds so base to say that God's graces are tools. They are tools. They are things that he gives us to build ourselves up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that command that we are called to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. We got to cooperate with them. If we don't cooperate them, they're meaningless. I use quite frequently in the confessional, when I speak of graces and I speak of how we need to cooperate with them, I speak of the fact that graces, when I say that they're tools to build ourselves up, it is just like any tool that you would buy at Home Depot. You can see a tool there. You can read about all the awesome things that it does. It could be huge and heavy and expensive. It's like, that's awesome. Guys are like that. Awesome. Big tool. You bring it home, and guess what? If you put it on a shelf in the garage and you never touch it, you never read the instructions, you don't use it, or you don't gain experience using it, it's useless. It is absolutely useless. And it can cost you a lot of money. That's ridiculous. Spend a lot of money on something that is absolutely useless. If we don't use graces, we have to understand that to make useless the graces that were bought by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, those priceless gifts that he gives us, and to not use them, what a travesty, what a grievous sin that is, not to cooperate. But let's put sin aside. I didn't know. Whatever. Okay, let's put that aside and talk about God not working because we don't cooperate with these graces. This is what we're learning in this gospel. Our Lord Jesus Christ will not work in your life if you are not cooperating with his graces. How can you say that? I don't. The gospel does. These people are in unbelief and our Lord doesn't work. And again, we get an indication explicitly that he indeed can, If you, because obviously there was a couple sick people who did believe. He worked with them. He cured them, just like he cured every kind of other person. But we're learning a lesson here. His inaction in our lives is a punishment for us not cooperating with his graces. This is what we learn here. You get it a lot in the office, get a lot in the confessional. I can't understand why I'm praying for this and I'm praying for that. You're separated from God's grace by mortal sin. So many people hear that. Oh, separated from his grace. Do you know and realize what that means? If you're not in a state of grace, you receive nothing from him. Nothing. And it's your fault, not his. I can't believe God's not working in my life. He's not believing that you're living in unbelief. I believe in him. Act like it. This is the reality. He won't work unless you cooperate with his graces. God demands this of us. He demands that we use the graces that he offers to us, or he will not work. It is, you know, I started using the tool analogy before. This is very practical. This is just like basically the opposite of heady theology. This is very practical. I'm offering you something. You don't use it. I'm not working. If your boss stopped paying you, yeah, I'm going to come to work tomorrow and do the best job I possibly can, and you're not paying me. Yeah, that might fly for a few days. Just like with God, that might, us not cooperating with his graces might fly for a little while, but only a little while. Only a little while. And we're going to realize the fruition of what our Lord says here. Again, God demands that we use the graces that he offers us. By cooperating with his graces, this is kind of how it works. It's like an investment. Everybody wants to invest their money, right? Why? Because it makes more money. That's what we should do with our money if we're proper stewards. I mean, we get that example from the Gospels also. But graces work the same way. God invests in us. He invests graces in us. And it's interesting. He gives something to us, and if we use it, it pays dividends. When we use his graces, guess what? We are predisposed to additional graces. We are supposed to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't grow graces ourselves. He gives us. He blesses us. So just, you know, I just went on the tirade about if you do not cooperate, he will not work. If you do cooperate, he will work your socks off. He will work intently in your life. He will add graces. So that, you know, the one he gave one talent, one two talents, one five talents. Take the one that was lazy and slothful and give that to the one, the guy that has five. Well, that's not fair. Why did he give it to the one that has two? Then he'd have three. No, the one who is really faithful, he gets it. This is how his graces work. It is very practical. It is our Catholic life. A lack of cooperation with the graces is, I mean, it's not just being childishly stubborn, you know, like a kid. You know, you tell them to do something and they don't do it. This isn't childish rejection of our Lord, but what we see here in the gospel. Okay, it's not like they don't get something. So they're, no, our Lord doesn't punish people for not getting something. These people are blatantly rejecting him. It is blatant rejection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting to see the pattern of this whole deal, because when we compare the gospel passages that we read tonight from Mark chapter 6, we should hearken back to Mark chapter 1. Because in Mark chapter 1, our Lord Jesus Christ goes to the synagogue and he teaches. And after he teaches there, it says in Mark chapter 1, they were astonished by his doctrine. They're astonished by his doctrine, and then he cures a demoniac in the synagogue. They're overwhelmed. They're astonished at his doctrine, and even the demons are submitting to his word. They can't believe. They're overwhelmed by this one Jesus Christ, because he taught the synagogue. They're astonished. They're very enthusiastic of what he does. And they know these things. But then he shows up in the synagogue again. And what happens? It's not like he changed his doctrine. It's not like he can't perform any more miracles. Their enthusiasm yields to skepticism. They're astonished at his doctrine.
And now this time he goes to the synagogue. Yeah, isn't this, though, not the carpenter? Is this not the son of Mary? Little footnote on that one. St. Joseph is probably dead by this time. It doesn't say, is not this the carpenter's son? It says, is this not the carpenter? And is this not the son of Mary? Okay, so St. Joseph is probably dead. Again, little footnote. Conjectural, yes, but I would put my eggs in that basket. Skepticism. The same one who astonished them by what he taught and what he did, now all of a sudden, they're skeptical. Well, how could that happen? Look at our own lives. Look at our own spirit. You know, no show of hands, but I mean, do a little soul searching and think to yourself, you know, there are times when we come in this place and we're like overwhelmed. Oh, the mass. Oh, the homily. Oh, this, that, you know, that or the other thing. We love it. And then something happens during the week and it's like, does God really love me? Because why did he do this? You know, I say my novenas and I say my rosaries and this still happened. That's skepticism. The same God that makes you feel great in here, that provides for you in all different ways, is the same God whose will you should submit to all through the week. This is what we need to do. This is that cooperation with the graces. We cannot be skeptical. These people do, and what happens? Because when we start to let skepticism enter into our lives, then all of a sudden, the skepticism, we've gone from astonishment to skepticism. Skepticism degrades into out-and-out opposition. I'm not skeptical anymore. I'm opposing this in our gospel. And they were scandalized in regard of him. We went from astonishment to scandalized. They were scandalized at him. From scandal to unbelief, to just rank, he's not the Messiah. He's not done anything to them. It's their own lack of embracing him. This is what has caused this. So we want to avoid with all our being what has happened here. We have to avoid it as individuals, because when we avoid it as individuals, the church will avoid it, at least where we gather together. I always say, you know, I hear all the time, oh, in Rome this and Rome that. That's in another continent, separated by an ocean. That doesn't really have anything to do with what goes on in these four walls. An influence, yes. An annoyance on occasion, yeah. But at the end of the day, let's worry about here. Because when we're faithful, the Lord Jesus Christ will grace our socks off. And he'll give us everything we need to withstand everything that we have to deal with. We cannot let our faith degrade into skepticism or scandalization to degrade down to unbelief. Can't have that. It's detrimental to Christ working in your life. This pattern, unfortunately, of skepticism being scandalized and then unbelief, the pattern is consistent. It indicates either our faithfulness or unfaithfulness. Faithful people are devoted to our Lord Jesus Christ. We should love Mother Church. But why should we love Mother Church? Because she's the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be devoted to him. This is why I often say when I get my emails and my texts or people pull me aside, I say, you know, you got to take your focus off of this guy, that guy, what this blog guy said or what this YouTube guy said, and you need to be focused on Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying they're not. I'm just saying that's where we need to have our primary focus. We need to relish in the fact that our Lord said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. This is the reality. It is, if we let that echo into our minds, as soon as we get sick to our stomach from something we hear, me, I try to dredge that back up. And after I'm reeling for a couple seconds and stewing on something, I go, the gates of hell will not prevail against her. That's not if you do this or if you do that. That's just a given. It's explicit. The gates of hell will not prevail against her. So we need to be devoted to our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be focused on him. We need to be bound to him. We hear that word a lot. Our bounden duty and service. To be bound to him. to never lose sight of him, that he's not a Sunday for an hour thing, but an everyday thing. That's being bound to him. Picture yourself handcuffed to Jesus Christ. You should want that. And then you wouldn't do things if Jesus was handcuffed to you. You wouldn't do near the things that you do or say the things that you say. We need to be faithful. If we do not do these things, we are unfaithful, as these people were. And consequently, our Lord didn't work in his life. They had no devotion to him. They were all taken aback with what they initially heard because it was something new. It was something innovative. They liked to listen to the Pharisees get talked down to because people like that. They like when people confront authority and things like that. Oh, this is astonishing. He teaches as one having authority. They like that. The miracles. How awesome is that? Awesome. But then it just gets kind of old. Why? Because there's no particular devotion. They're not constant in their faith. They have divided allegiances. They don't always talk about, we hear about idolatry. They always point out, I'm not an idolater. I don't pinch incense to a statue of wood or stone. Idolatry is anything in this life that deviates you from the proper worship of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan is subtle, so he makes a lot of our idols look great, like family. Haven't seen you in Mass in 6 months. Well, little Johnny is in a soccer league, and they only play on Sundays, and so we have, what about Saturday night, the vigil Mass? Well, that's family night. Oh, okay. So families, what are you teaching your family? That they're more important than God. It's a divided allegiance. You cannot serve two masters. I heard that somewhere. You will either hate one and love the other, or you'll love one and hate the other. Those are our Lord's words. Just like that pattern is consistent. If you stay devoted, you remain faithful. If you're inconstant, if you have divided allegiances, you are unfaithful. Just like that pattern is consistent, God's reaction will be consistent. He will do no mighty work in your life if you're unfaithful. That's all there is to it. You separate yourself from him. This is the reality. But if you remain faithful, he will do mighty works and greater works than these, will you see. Be faithful. Be faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ. Be devoted to him. Be focused on him. Be bound to him. Handcuff yourself to Jesus. You see it with your eyes. The reality of this. We see it in the gospel, and if you're honest with yourself, you've probably seen it in your own life. You know, when bad things happen, then the skepticism. Okay, how many people do you know that have left the church because something that they perceive as bad and outside God's will happened to them, and that shouldn't happen to them because they're good people? They lack submission to God's will. They have divided allegiances. You've seen with your eyes that this stuff is true. Again, if you've seen it in your own soul, if you're honest with yourself, if you kind of think about it for a little while, we see it in the gospel. As I said, this pattern is consistent. We want to maintain the pattern of faithfulness. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.